would. Psalm 37, beginning at verse 1, David writes, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious towards wrongdoers. For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land, and will delight themselves in the abundant prosperity. The wicked plots against the righteous, and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow, to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Their sword will enter their own heart, and their bowels will be broken. Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. The Lord knows the day of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil. In the days of famine, they will have abundance, but the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. For those blessed by him will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. Depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, or let him be condemned when he is judged. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land when the wicked are cut off, and you will see it. I have seen a wicked man, violent man, spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. Then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man, and behold the upright. For the man of peace will have prosperity, but the transgressors will be altogether destroyed. The prosperity of the wicked will be cut off, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them, because they take refuge in him." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this night, as we just pause in the middle of our week, to hear you speak to our hearts through your eternal word. And Father, what an appropriate passage for our time. And we would pray that you would allow the truths of God to penetrate our hearts and inform our minds and our conscience, our perception of the world, our understanding of what is and what will be. Father, we just ask that the Holy Spirit that inhabits us would illumine, turn the lights on, that the Word of God may be enlivened in us and active in us. And we do pray for the one who preaches. His sins are many. We pray that you would hide him, that we might see the truth and see you and see your will and your purpose for us. And again, we pray tonight that not only would we be challenged, but really changed, not just confronted, but truly conformed to the image of Christ, who is the absolute perfect fulfillment of all that is written in this psalm. And again, we commit ourselves to your care. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple things I'd point out that are distinct about Psalm 37. And one of them is that it is, again, another psalm that is written following the Hebrew alphabet. It's written as an acrostic. You can't see it in the English, but it's very apparent in the Hebrew. And so, you know, the first line begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, actually little duplexes of lines. The second duplex of lines written with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet and so forth and so on. And so, that's interesting, but it matters or means something in that the psalm is not arranged around sort of a linear set of thoughts, you know, like it's so clear in Scripture that an argument's being made, a point is being made, and it's a delineated argument with subpoints and points and so forth. But in an acrostic, you really just have the free flow of thought or ideas that are arranged around this alphabet context. The other thing I want you to notice about the psalm, and maybe you did notice and maybe you didn't, is that Psalm 37 is quite a bit different than all the psalms we've looked at so far. Does it feel like a prayer? No. Does it feel like a lament? Maybe. Not really. Does it feel like a song or a piece of worship to be sung by the people of Israel? No. So what is Psalm 37, or what makes it distinct? Well, Psalm 37 is distinct in that it takes on the form of what we would call, in terms of a genre, it takes on the form of what we call Hebrew wisdom literature. The largest collection of Hebrew wisdom literature in the Bible is, somebody want to take a guess? Proverbs. And one of the unique characteristics about Hebrew wisdom literature, including Proverbs, is that Hebrew wisdom literature is supposed to be like a father teaching his son. And so you have that. You have a father, as it were, imparting wisdom to his son that his son might live faithfully and godly in a fallen world. A father teaching his son the application of enduring truths that the son might live an abundant life. There is a main idea in this text. Though it's not, because it's an acrostic, it's not sort of an arranged set of ideas. There is nonetheless an idea. And the idea really comes to us clearly in the repeated use of the word, the Hebrew word, which is translated in English as wicked, the wicked. The term the wicked, or some form of that, occurs 13 times in Psalm 37. 13 times the wicked. Not only does the wicked occur 13 times, but Psalm 37 also includes various synonyms for the wicked. Even verse 1, you'll see the idea of evildoers or wrongdoers. Verse 7 talks about the schemers. Verse 20, the enemies of the Lord. Verse 38, the transgressors, and so forth. You have various synonyms for the wicked. And if you read the psalm, what David is concerned about concerning the wicked is, and we've all heard this before, the saying, and it goes something like this: why do the wicked prosper while the righteous what? Suffer. Okay? Why do the wicked prosper while the righteous suffer? That's his concern. And so David looks at his world, and it appears to him, as it appears to many of us, it appears as if the ungodly, the godless, the God-denying, the Christ-denying, Christ-rejecting, sinful people, nations are prospering, while those who are faithfully following the Lord don't appear to be prospering like the wicked. If you will, just follow along. Look at these verses, and you can see this idea. Verse 1, do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious towards wrongdoers. Why would the righteous be envious of the wrongdoers? Because it appears as if the wrongdoers are prospering more than they. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Verse 16, better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. Verse 35, I have seen a wicked, violent man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. That is to say, he's growing and the canopy is large in terms of what appears to be prosperity and all of that. And I suppose that this is a real challenge. I struggled really preparing this psalm because most of the time I can absolutely resonate with the sins that the Scripture describes, man. But I'm not sure I envy the wicked and anything about them. I think at this point in my Christian walk, I pity the wicked and the unbelievers, regardless of what they drive, where they live, what they wear, or anything else. But it is clear in Psalm 37 that the prosperity of the wicked is a problem for David. And could be a problem for all of us at any point in time. And why is it a problem? Why could it be or should it be a problem? Well, just think about it for a minute. It's because as Bible believers, God trusters, children of God, we believe that the Bible teaches us that God blesses His people. Everybody say amen. We also believe that the Bible teaches us that God judges and curses His enemies. And sometimes it doesn't look like God's people are being blessed. Sometimes it doesn't look like God's enemies are being cursed or judged, does it? Sometimes it appears to me like the people who play by the rules aren't as prosperous as the people who break the rules. Yeah. Not to make a political, I mean, we could all think about this, but, you know, shockingly, I can't imagine, a politician's son who's untrained going over to a foreign land and making, get this, $50,000 a month. I remember the first time I made $50,000 a year, and it seemed enormous. Everybody say amen. Unless you make $50,000 a month, and you don't have to agree with me. But is that not true? Sometimes it appears like the righteous don't prosper as much as the wicked prosper. So in keeping with the idea of Hebrew wisdom literature, imagine that you're a parent and you raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And one of the things that you would do raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is that you would teach your children that God blesses the righteous, and God judges and curses sin. Wouldn't you? I mean, that would be as a fundamental principle of truth that you would charge your kids with. Always do right, God will honor you. Don't do wrong, God will get you, right? And so, years later, your child returns, let's say, from college. It says, Mom, Dad, I know you taught me that God blesses righteousness and judges sin, but I want you to notice, as finishing now my freshman year in college, to me it looks like just the opposite. To me it looks like the sinners are having all the fun, and the righteous are sitting alone in their rooms at night or whatever. You get it? The ones who are cheating on tests seem to be prospering more than the ones who are studying hard. All those sorts of principles. And, in fact, the world can appear absolutely upside down. Just participation. Help me tonight. When you think of the wicked prospering, what comes to your mind? Anybody? Just a hand so I can point on. So one name. So the lack of justice, people getting away with things. Anita. The corruption, the power of corruption and the power of corruption. Yeah. Power corrupts, and ultimate power corrupts ultimately. Anybody else? Slumlord? Who said that? Slumlords? Did I hear that right? Anybody else? I'm a pastor. I live church. I think about all these big, massive churches with all these people, and they grow around what? They grow around, in my mind, often compromise. The word is compromised, and it's not preached, and you see what appears to be apparent prosperity, and yet it's not founded upon the truth. Yeah, the entertainment industry, a lot of money, and yet it's such a compromised, immoral world. Politicians using power to pad their pockets, and there's a lot of it. There's a lot of it, and so it appears sometimes that the wicked are winning and the righteous are losing. I just have a couple points from this text, and then we're going to pray tonight. So David is giving in this passage, Mike. I don't think David lived in prosperity. And in fact, you'll see in a minute, David is writing this towards the end of his life. And he has been through his kingship has been anything but a joyride. Certainly the cost of his sin. Certainly the cost of following God's will. I mean, he lived, really, his life is wonderful until God anoints him as king. And then comes, enemies and battles. And I would not, king or not king, forsaken, whatever, I would not wanted to live out David's life. No way. Terrible life. Hard life. Fugitive from family, betrayed by daughters, daughter-in-laws, wives, you name it. Enemies from east, west, north, continually conflict. But I think the wicked in this case could be not only the surrounding nations, but even within the covenant people of God, the wicked, would have been counted even among Israel that were prospering. The judges, I mean, we see a record of that. There were judges that were taking bribes and people were cheating and all of that, and it looked to be prospering, but we'll see. So David is giving fatherly counsel, and I'm summarizing these thoughts. The first counsel that I think he gives is something like this. The wicked trust in what they cannot keep, while the righteous trust in what cannot fail. The wicked trust in what they cannot keep, while the righteous trust in what cannot fail. Just verses 1 through 6 quickly. Do not fret. And by the word fret there, which appears multiple times through this text, really is the Hebrew word means to become angry, to be agitated, to become provoked. It's not like fret, like wringing your hands. That's how I grew up. The word fret was used. Stop fretting, right? Stop worrying. But the word really here is more to be ignited, to be impassioned, to be infuriated, to be angered. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious towards wrongdoers. For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Rather, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. And so here's David's first piece of counsel, and it really has two contrasting components. One is the negative, the other is the positive. The negative is that the wicked's treasure, that which appears to be their prosperity, is something that they cannot keep. In fact, it's going to fade away. And so you think of every crooked, godless person who appears to have prosperity financially, materialistically, fame, whatever, all of that's going to fade. it's absolutely going to fade. It's temporal. And in fact, that idea appears throughout the psalm. Over and over you see it, it's temporary and it's fleeting. The fact that this idea even comes even in the New Testament, where Jesus talks about, remember this in the Sermon on the Mount, not storing up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in to steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. And the idea is the treasures of this world, the prosperity of this world, are fleeting, temporary, subject to corruption and being stolen and taken, and you get that. The prosperity of this world is temporary and fleeting, and ultimately it doesn't deliver what it promises. And I think as Christians we discover that, don't we? I think that things, as you mature in Christ, kind of take on a whole new position in your life. Things just really aren't that important, I think. Having more and wanting more and all of that really begins to fade. I remember, maybe if you think of an illustration, you know, it's sort of like this. You know, you buy your first car for your guy, you get your first car, and you know what you do? You wash that thing every weekend. And you vacuum it and you keep it immaculate and you do, and the longer you live in that car and have that car, what begins to happen to your care of that car? It begins to take the downturn, doesn't it? And suddenly, it's like my father-in-law's station wagon, we called it the roach coach, you know? but you get it. And it's fading. It's temporal. Verse 2 says, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the earth, the tree. And so in some ways, the wisdom literature, David is saying, son, the things of this world, the apparent prosperity of the wicked is perishing. It's passing, fleeting. But rather, son, the father would say, pursue that which is going to last and pursue him who will not fail you. And this is what is of real value, real value. And again, you can see that in verses 1-6. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and not cultivate wealth, but cultivate what? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. I love verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord. Train your heart to find your greatest kind of joy and delight, not in the materials of this world, but in the one who is worthy of your greatest joy, which is the Lord. Commit your way to him. Trust also in him, and he will do it. And the idea is pursue what God wants you to pursue, which is not materialistic things, but rather character things, righteous things, spiritual things, and what God says. And as you do that, you'll discover that God will provide your material needs as well. Seek ye first, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven, and what? All things shall be added unto you. And that's exactly what David is saying here. And that brings me to the positive. You know, again, trust in the Lord. Essentially, David is saying, trust in the Lord. He provides. He gives you the desires of heart. He'll do it. Pursue that which is truly valuable, doing good, faithfulness, delight, committing your way to the Lord. And there is a sense that the wicked prosper in this world because they don't do and don't pursue the things of God. I want you to think about that. There's a real sense in which the wicked prosper in this world with apparent, superficial, fleeting prosperity simply because they do not pursue the things of God. As a Christian, we live our lives serving God, not serving self. Serving God doesn't necessarily lead to worldly prosperity like serving self does. As Christians, we live with the constraints of God's will and God's word. I can't lie. I can't cheat. I can't act unjustly. I can't steal. I can't, manipulate, use people, climb the ladder on top of people's back. The world doesn't have any problem with any of that. And they prosper, at least apparently so. As Christians, we live with an awareness of God's purpose. We live with eternity on the horizon, not the immediate gratification of self. You know, we live sacrificing the immediate in hopes of and in trust of the future. Isn't that true? You know, we invest not in our immediate satisfaction, but we invest ourselves in order to arrive in heaven and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The wicked in their apparent prosperity live without a heart that is charged with biblical ideas of generosity and charity and self-sacrifice. The wicked don't have, this is a biggie, don't have the model of Jesus Christ before their eyes. Right? I look at Christ, the self-sacrificing, emptying Savior who didn't think equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. The wicked don't live with the mandate to love your neighbor as yourself and all those sorts of things. And so we really, as Christians, faithful Christians, we really live a life that is hemmed in from the all-out assault for the satisfaction of self, the acquisition of prosperity, not just material, but anything, fame, whatever. And so they prosper because they don't have what we have, and they don't believe what we believe. A second piece of fatherly advice, the first is the wicked trust in what they cannot keep, while the righteous trust in what cannot fail. But also, in keeping with that, the wicked trust in themselves, while the righteous trust in the faithfulness and promises of God. Notice verse 7 through 11. Rest in the Lord, and what's the next word? Wait. We're in verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. What does that refer to? It refers to the fact that what we are promised, the faithfulness of God, oftentimes isn't immediately realized. In fact, it isn't ultimately realized. It's future. It's future grace. Do not fret. Do not be angry because of him who prospers in his way. You know what? Don't look at the one who seems in the now to be winning while we simply sit around and wait patiently, trusting and resting in the Lord. Because of the man who carries out his wicked scheme. You see, like this active, hard going after it versus this waiting, patient, rest, and confidence. Again, verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. You will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. And so again, the contrast between the righteous, there's this idea of faith and resting and confidence and trust and the substance of things hoped for, the confidence of things unseen. That's where we live as Christians, where the world wants immediate gratification. And that is obvious. Not to say that the believer doesn't work and toil and labor. Of course, God's word is very clear that we're to be diligent contributors to our household and so forth. The Bible's very clear about the woes of the sluggard and all of that. But rather, it's really the condition of the heart and the pursuit of the things of this world as opposed to the trusting and waiting for the Lord's deliverance of his promises. In fact, you'll notice how this section ends in verse 11. It says that the humble will what? Verse 11. Will what? What's the next word? Will inherit. Just think about that. The desires of the righteous heart, the true desires of the Christian's heart, isn't something that's earned and seized. The truest desires of the Christian's heart is something that will be given, will be inherited. I think it's powerful. A third point, and we'll be done. So the wicked trust in what they cannot keep, while the righteous trust in what cannot cannot fail. Second point was the wicked trust in themselves, while the righteous trust in the faithful promises of God. But third, what the wicked take will be taken, and what the righteous give will be given. Verse 12 and 13. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him with his teeth. And what does God do in verse 13? The Lord laughs at him. Why does the Lord laugh? For he sees his day coming. There will be the setting of all records, won't there? Righteousness will be vindicated and wickedness will be condemned, ultimately, inevitably, for sure. You see it again in verse 18 and 19. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil. And so, you know, here is this idea that a day is coming in which the righteous will be vindicated, the just justice will be served, the wicked will be condemned, and what appears to be injustice will one day be settled and straightened out. And verse 21, really, just another verse. Verse 21 really kind of affirms the idea that the wicked borrows and does not give back, i.e. the wicked takes. But the righteous is gracious and what? Gives. And so, one of the reasons the wicked appear to prosper is they don't give. One of the reasons it appears the righteous don't prosper is they constantly give. And I would ask you a question. Look at verse 21 again. Why are the righteous gracious and why are the righteous givers? Why? Because those two characteristics are the characteristics of God. Because their God is a gracious God and a giving God. And just finally, verse 25, I love this part of the psalm. It's my favorite verse, two verses. Here's David, and that's what I answer Mike's question. David says this, I have been young, but now I'm old. So here's David looking over all the days of his life. And what does he say? He says, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken. He says, if I look back at my life, what I would say is this, that my life bears witness to the fact that God has never forsaken the righteous. Can you say amen to that? Or his descendants begging bread. Listen, it may appear that the wicked are more abundant and more prosperous at some levels, but you know the reality is God has never forsaken his own, nor the descendants of his own. And all day long, this is kind of the idea of the sweeping span of time and lifetime, all day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. So here's the faithfulness of God to his own. Any questions or thoughts tonight before we pray? Well, of course, and that's the ultimate prosperity. So let me read it. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. And of course, you know, the word salvation probably honestly in this context refers to deliverance from trouble and enemy and all of that. It's not necessarily salvation of one's soul, but of course that's true. You know, I mean, that's the application. But yeah, God delivers the faithful while God turns his hand against the wicked. And it's all through this psalm. Anyway, anybody else? It is about eternal expectancy. I think it's also about contentment. I think it's about, it addresses the issue of greed. It addresses the issue of comparing yourself to others. You know, what appears to be, I mean, it's so easy. We live in this this culture that intends to feed greed and discontent, I think. Right? I mean, every advertisement you see on television is attempting to make you want something you don't have. And, wow, okay. So, anybody else? So I'm just curious, does it appear to you that the wicked prosper in our world? Does it really? Let's pray tonight. I got, I don't know if everybody did, but I did. I got a letter from Roger. Laura this afternoon came out of a 3.5-hour surgery. It was a little more complex than they thought it was going to be, but they removed her complete thyroid, and she's recovering, and they anticipate that she will have to go through radioactive iodine therapy subsequent to all this. So we need to be praying for her. It's a big surgery she just came out of. Another thought Deb and I talked about coming in is we need to be praying for Betty Thieme.